Luke chapter 19, it's where we find Zacchaeus, short little man, but a man who is affected by the gospel and gives us a clear look at good works and the Christian. Hi there and welcome. This is Abounding Grace. Our teacher and pastor, Pastor Chris Gordon, will take us to Luke 19 and the first 10 verses today as we take a look at good works and the Christian and how they fit. We invite you to spend time with us today. As we do, we take a look at repentance as well, and just exactly how this fits in with the good works we as Christians are to be about. Our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon, now with today's broadcast of Abounding Grace.
There's a great difference between living in sin and then fighting that same sin that you struggle with, and hating that sin, and trying to turn, and sometimes stumbling, and sometimes falling, and coming back to the Lord. 70 times 7, he forgives you, doesn't he? That's a far different thing from saying, leave me alone. Whatever I'm going to do, I'm going to do. And don't question me. Zacchaeus was living in it. Zacchaeus was living, and he knew it. So this is exactly the important point to note. He was a thief and a robber. Greed had filled him, and he had been hurting people and taking them to the woodshed for years. For years. No conscience on the matter. Sometimes you hear stories about business practices that are no better in the church. Shame on us if that's ever true. How do we treat people? How do we treat our workers? How do we treat those as redeemed people? These are important questions, aren't they? Well, here Jesus is passing through Jericho. Zacchaeus has heard about Jesus. He wants to see Jesus. It wasn't just curiosity that drove him. The crowds were curious. Something's happening here. He wanted to come to Jesus. When it came, he was obviously more than curiosity. He was the richest man in Jericho, the one who had everything, the one who had everything and was the highest-ranking official, at least in the tax business, and had the great amount of power. And it's really a kind of remarkable scene because it's sort of a humiliating scene. This wee little man climbs up a sycamore tree because he wanted to see Jesus. And because he was short and not able to see, he runs ahead knowing that Jesus would pass by at this moment. He waits for him. This is the song in Sunday school you learn in the church. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. I'm not going to sing it, but it's still there, you know. I can't get it out of my head. It's a great song. It's a good children's song. We tend to put so much emphasis on him. But I want you to see what Luke's communicating to us. We like to assign our advancements to ourselves, but we forget that any movement to Jesus is a divine work on the heart. Couple that with the truth that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. This is why Jesus had to go through Jericho. You notice at the very end of this section, what's acknowledged by Jesus? The Son of Man has come and to seek and to save that which is lost. He had to come get Zacchaeus. This was one of his children. This was one of his elect. This was one of his sheep. And so you notice in verse 5, something very fascinating. It says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. That is really a remarkable thing, you know. Jesus comes to him, Jesus looks up, and then Jesus says, I'm coming to your house, get down here. It's really remarkable. It's kind of the counterpart to the story of the rich young ruler, isn't it? This guy had everything, comes to Jesus. What do I need to do to inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, here's what you need to do. Go sell all your possessions. Then come back and follow me. And the man was greatly distressed, and he walked away sad. Jesus comes to Zacchaeus, a rich man, who, Jesus said, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. Here's the richest in Jericho. And Jesus comes. And Jesus shows power. And he stopped. There's no indication in Scripture he had ever met Zacchaeus. There's no indication in Scripture that he had ever come across this man. And he looks up, imagine this, and he calls him by name. Zacchaeus. Can you imagine how mind blown he was? Come down. And I think what you have in Luke is so interesting in the way that he presents the stories is the powerful, effectual call of Jesus on somebody's life. When that call comes, you come. When that call is given, you come to him. It's a summoning call. Jesus had never come in contact with him. Make haste and come down. The verb here is hurry and get down. And he sure does. It was irresistible call. It was irresistible grace. Clearly, this is exactly what's being said to us here. He comes down, and there's nothing other than humble submission. Zacchaeus, come down, for I must stay at your house. It's a beautiful expression here for a moment of sovereign grace, of the Lord saving somebody and delivering somebody. And not much is emphasized by way of faith here. I don't think that's going to be the point I'm going to show you. It's not really the point in a moment. Somewhere between that call and by the time Jesus has come to his house, there's faith. He's believed. So verse 6. So he made haste. Notice it there. So he hurried and he came down and received him joyfully. Well, that's really the response when Jesus calls you. It's to come down from your former life. It's to come down from your sin. It's to come down from living a life of emptiness. And it's to receive Jesus joyfully. Now, all of that to say, when we come, when we turn, think of question 87. Can those be saved who do not? No, they're not going to enter the kingdom of God. When we turn away from evil and we come to the Lord, here's the specific question tonight. Now what? Lord, what do I do with my life? What am I supposed to do now? How do I know? Is that really a question for Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus doesn't have to ask about works at this point. Luther, I think that's why Luther said in the preface to Romans, the believer really doesn't have to go on ever continually asking, what are the good works that I need to do? Before he's asked, he's doing them. Verse 8. These are the first words from Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus stood, said, Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. That is quite a response, isn't it? You know where that comes from? That comes from Numbers. Listen to Numbers. The Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites, if you do something wrong to another person, you have been unfaithful to the Lord. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? When you do something wrong to somebody else, you've been unfaithful to the Lord. When you realize your own guilt, you must confess your sin. Pay in full for what you did wrong. Add one-fifth to it and give it to the person who was wronged. But there may be no heir to whom the payment can be made. In that case, the payment for what you did wrong must be given to the Lord for the priest to use. This payment is addition to the ram, which makes peace with the Lord. Zacchaeus had this passage on his mind. The law is in his heart. The law said, give one-fifth. What does Zacchaeus say? I'm going to restore fourfold. Everything. Everything. You know, it just came in my head, and I think it's important to just read that psalm that you read out, that you sang a few minutes ago. Psalm 15b. Who, O Lord, with thee abiding in thy house shall be thy guest? Who his feet to Zion turning in thy holy hill shall rest? He that ever walks uprightly does the right without fear. He who speaks, when he speaks not lightly, but with truth and love sincere. He that slanders not his brother does no evil to his friend. To reproaches of another he refuses to attend. Wicked men win not his favor, but the good who fear the Lord. Listen to this. From his vow he will not waver, though it bring him sad reward. He was going to lose a lot to give all this back. To the needy freely lending, no excess, he asks again. And the innocent befriending, he desires not praise of men. Doing this and evil spurning, he shall never more be moved. This the man with thee sojourning, this the man by thee approved. See, this is what's happened. This is what's happened. The good news here, and this is where we move to the Heidelberg tonight. This is the consequence of having been justified by faith and having peace with God. This is what the Christian life now looks like. This is what we begin to pursue. This is the righteous character of God's saints. This is what he's conforming us into. This is what he's doing in us that marks us as different. And the Heidelberg is so helpful tonight on this. What is the first thing that said why we do good works? And now rooted in this story, and you'll see it. Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, is doing what now? What is Jesus committed to doing now? His work. Renewing us by his spirit into his image. See it? How could you not see it any clearer in Zacchaeus? That our whole lives may show ourselves thankful to God for his benefits. What kind of heart do you immediately see in Zacchaeus? A thankful one. You get the sense that Jesus just released him of all of his guilt that he had been carrying around, all the pain, all the guilt, all that he carried around, and he lived in that guilt and held on to that guilt and was still collecting all the money in that guilt. And it did nothing for him but burden him. And immediately upon the Savior's release, he was released. All the sorrow in 1 minute, Jesus took off his shoulder and put on his. And that's the basis from which he responded the way that he did. That's the basis for doing anything good in this life. Zacchaeus was willing to do everything now in his redeemed life to stop the sinful way of life he lived. Only a heart that knows saving grace will do in their power to stop a way of life, a living in sin that displeases God. He's doing this because grace had already made him right with God. We need to remember this with motives of the Christian life. What drives the Christian life? It's a gospel-driven life. It really is. It's driven by the love of the Lord. It's driven by the favor of the Lord. Now our burdened hearts, think of every week when we come in here and we read the law, which is so important, and we confess our sins, and he takes that burden off you. Every week he does that. That's why we call the worship service a renewal service. And this is what he's constantly doing. He has called me to dine with him, the Savior. And he's forgiven me. You know, this is the kind of love I used at the wedding illustration last night. I think I've used it before. But imagine you have a really good father, and you're a son, and you have despised your really good father. This is a good man on all accounts. And he's given you everything. And you despised him, and you rejected him, and you forsook him, and you ran, and you did everything wrong under the sun. And then this father, when you had wasted your life and destroyed your life and you were ready to die, he jumps in and saves you and dies in your place. Well, this is the kind of love that breaks your back. Now think about the gospel where God the Father gives his only begotten son to rescue you when you've treated him that way. That kind of love breaks your backs. Meaning, you stand back from it and say, I'm done with the way I was living. I'm not saying you're not going to struggle. It's not what we're talking about tonight. I'm talking about the good works that now come. That's the first. Second reason is you do good works that Jesus might be praised through you. You know, right then and there, his works glorified God. I think we have to let that set in for a minute. I think we say that so easily and casually today. Lady study years ago was in a church, and I had a lady come up to me and say, Pastor, we're talking about good works in the Christian, and it had become uniformly agreed in the study that since the Bible said no one does good, no, not one, they all came to the conclusion we can never do anything in this life that pleases God. I thought, I think we're missing something really important here. They could not understand the difference of how God looks at their works apart from faith and those done in true faith. And the conclusion is we can never please God. Well, the next section in the Heidelberg says the exact opposite thing. You can certainly please your Father. Works that arise from true faith, that conform to his law and are done for his glory. But I love what the Heidelberg says here tonight. You actually, when you do good works this way, you praise him. I think we've so chalked up praise to the music. I think we think praise is an isolated event with the music. It's not what the Heidelberg says. You praise God in your good works. What a motivating way to live. It's kind of frustrating when I hear, I just want the great experience. That's kind of an easy, cheap way. This is a real way of praising God. I'm not saying that singing is a cheap way. What I'm saying is if we think we just get the rush from it and that's the end of praise, that's a cheap way to look at praise. You praise God in your good works this way. That's a great reason to do them. That's a great reason to do them. And that's what Zacchaeus says here, doesn't he? I've been hurting people all my life. I've been stealing. I've been degrading the image of God. Think of all the things that we do. I'm done. And I'm going to go love my neighbor and reconcile and restore. You praise God. God is praised through you. Third, guess what the effect is on you? Your faith is strengthened and you're assured by its fruits. The Bible gives a lot of attention to this. You actually, just think about it. When you go and sin, how do you feel? You feel crummy as a believer. You feel guilty. You feel stained. You feel dirty. When you're doing the Lord's will, how do you feel? Joyful. It's a wonderful thing to go do the Lord's will. And this is what he says, whoever keeps his commandment abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he's given us. It's a joyful pursuit to do good works because we know they please God. But notice this, it's a miserable pursuit when there's no faith and it's for self-seeking and living in sin. It helps to assure your faith, helps to encourage you. You know, you can look at life that way. He wants you to be encouraged by that. Taking a cup of cold water, ministering to the sick, visiting the needy. Finally, notice this. I return fourfold to my neighbor, those whom I've stolen from. Heidelberg says, you know what that just did in front of everyone? It provided a witness to win our neighbors to Jesus. That's a beautiful thing. You ever hear people say, oh, that wicked person who did all those terrible things has been converted? I'm having a hard time believing it. Look at him. He who is forgiven much does what? Loves much, said Jesus. In the same way, let your light so shine before others so that they may see your good works, this is Jesus, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's one of the most powerful witnesses of the day, is doing good works, that they'd be a witness. And this is what Zacchaeus is here describing. I give back fourfold. And what do you think people said? Imagine him bringing the money back. What are you doing? I met a man. His name's Jesus. He's given me everything. So I give back what I've taken from you. It's a witness. So the question is important. We're not talking about justification tonight. We're talking about sanctification, and we're talking about the necessary fruits in the life of the believer. And it is impossible, says the catechism, and it's absolutely true, for those who are redeemed not to do good works. That's what the Lord has set us apart to do. Now, your good works are going to be different than my good works, and the level of good works and the amount of good works are all sovereignly determined by the Lord, and we should never judge somebody else's sanctification thinking that I've reached a higher level of sanctification. I think that's part of the problem in our day, is that we try to judge everyone by where we think our sanctification is and their sanctification is, and if it's not quite where my sanctification is, they're not really believers. And the Bible says, listen, there are some who produce 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. That's the Lord's. But there will be a new beginning. Even if it's a small new beginning, there will be a new beginning. And that's what this is talking about tonight. I love the final response of Jesus. Today, salvation has come to this house because he's a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. It's a complete picture, isn't it? It's a whole work of the Lord. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, Paul will say, for it's God who works within you to will and to do for his good pleasure. Praise God that he's conforming us to the image of his Son. What a joyful pursuit. And if you're struggling with good works, ask the Lord for more grace. He loves to give grace and his Holy Spirit to those who cry out to him continually who need help. And he will help you to conform you more to the image of Jesus. So I hope that answers the question tonight, why we do good works and what place they have in the life. We're going to look at this more as we go. But what a great privilege. If we were counted worthy to suffer for Christ's name as we looked at this morning, what a great blessing to look like him in the good works that we do.
And this is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Well, in closing our time together today, I'm reminded of other resource materials we have available at our website that would complement what we've heard today. agradio.org is a great place to go if you would like to know more about us and take advantage of other resource materials we have there. And if you have a question that you would like to address Pastor Chris with, maybe today's broadcast has sparked a thought or two, a question, please, by all means, send it off to us. Now, you can either email that to us through our website, agradio.org, or better yet, voice it through your voice memo app. Record your question, your name, and where you're calling from, and then send that to questions@agradio.org. That's questions@agradio.org. You're also welcome to reach us by phone. The number is 888-504-8805. Abounding Grace Radio is also on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. You can visit our website for links to the platform that you prefer to follow. One final note as we close out our program today, we are listener-supported, which means friends of the ministry come alongside and partner with us financially and prayerfully, ensuring that this program continues right here on this radio station. You see, we look to friends like you to help ensure that this broadcast continues to spread the gospel of grace wherever we're at. If you would like to be a part of that, a small gift, large gift, one time or an ongoing monthly gift, we'd love to hear from you. agradio.org. You can give securely online, 888-504-8805, or write to us, Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Thank you for joining us today. We look forward to seeing you next time we get together for another broadcast of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.